Let's begin with prayer. Lord, we come to you tonight thankful for your goodness, thankful for your faithfulness. Thankful, Lord, that you are here among us, as your word says. And Lord, tonight, as we open your word, I pray that, God, you would speak to our hearts. Lord, that you would continue to, Lord, impact our mind with your words, and then, Lord, transform our lives as your Spirit empowers us to put these words into action in our lives, Lord. And so tonight, Lord, I pray as we continue to look at this church of Corinth, a church that was plagued with many of the same things that the church presently is plagued with. People, Lord, that are carnal, people that are self-centered and self-focused, and people that are, Lord, engaged in all kinds of crazy ideas, Lord. Thank you for your word that, Lord, you love this church just like you love us. And God, your word is given to us, Paul writing this letter, Lord, out of love, for the purpose of, Lord, exhorting us and pointing us in the right direction when we get off track, Lord. And so we pray tonight that that ministry would take place as your Spirit speaks to us, Lord, tonight through your word. And so give us ears to hear again, as always, what your Spirit says. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Charles Swindoll, in his commentary on this particular chapter, I like the way he starts out. Picture it. You're a member of a baseball team playing the most important game of the season. It's the bottom of the ninth. The score is tied, the bases are loaded, and you're up to bat. Taking a few practice swings on your way to the batter's box, you look down the third base line and you see the coach there as you're looking for a signal, expecting to hear swing away or to see the sign swing away. He begins to give you the sign sacrifice. What? Me? Fly out on purpose so the team can score? What about my .350 batting average? And at that point, you're faced with a choice. Will you sacrifice or will you risk losing the game to go for a grand slam? Will you play for your own glory or for the glory of the team? And that's what Paul is dealing with here. You remember last time together, Paul is talking about an exercise of liberty that could hurt a brother or a sister in the Lord, you see. The older Christians who were mature knew that there was only one God. They recognized that, well, the idols are non-entities, they're not really God, and so they were going to attend banquets and that kind of faith stuff within the pagan temple, and they ate the meat from the animals that had previously been sacrificed to that particular idol. And these older believers didn't see anything wrong with their actions. And Paul says, hey, we are free in Christ. That's the reality. And you understand, you see, that, well, those idols are nothing. But there's a group of people, a spiritual brother or sister who is weaker in the faith, who came out of that background and had been caught up in the practice of sacrificing to those idols. And seeing you walk into that place to get the meat, he was emboldened, she was emboldened to walk in with you. and follow the example of a stronger Christian. Because, well, if this guy who's been around longer than I have in the Lord, if he can go into that temple and eat, even though I feel it's not right and struggle with it, I guess I can go in as well. And so he going in and eating of that meat, sacrificed to an idol, his conscience is bothering him as he walks out of that temple. He feels he has sinned. You see, Paul in Romans chapter 14, in verse 19, says this, New Living Translation, "So then, let us aim for harmony in the church and try to build each other up. Don't tear apart the work of God over what you eat. Remember, all foods are acceptable, but it is wrong to eat something if it makes another person stumble. It's better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else if it might cause another believer to stumble." That's the reality. Now, Paul is going to take it from the issue of meat. And at the end of chapter 8, you remember he said, listen, my eating of meat, my exercising of my liberty, my drinking of wine, whatever it might be, would cause another person to stumble, then I will never eat meat again, drink wine again. You see, he wasn't driven by the law. He wasn't motivated by the law. He was motivated by love. You see, that's the key, folks, is that, you know, glass of wine, is that, you know, whatever it might be, that movie that, you know, is rated in a way that someone else, you know, who's younger in the Lord might stumble and you go, oh, come on. It's no, I think there's only like one or two really hot, steamy sex scenes in it, so and I'll tell you when they're coming up. I have the liberty. Well, you know what? I question that, first of all, in a huge way. But we need to be careful that we don't cause other people to stumble. Now, Paul takes up here and he gives an example. It might seem like this chapter is an interruption, but it's actually an illustration. And so he's going to give us a picture of what this looks like from his own life. And so he begins here, "Am I not an apostle? Am I not free?" In other words, do I not have liberty? What do you guys think? I mean, hey, listen, I am free in Christ, as we all are, aren't we? "He who the Son sets free is free indeed," right? We are no longer under the law, right? So we've been given liberty in Christ. And so Paul puts that right out there and he says, and listen, me, I'm an apostle. I'm not just like a regular guy. I'm one of the ones who's seen the risen Christ. I'm one who God has spoken to, and I am writing this letter to you under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And I have seen Jesus Christ. He says, "Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord?" You see, Paul is pulling out, if you would, his credentials. He didn't like to do that, but when he's pushed into a corner, Paul is known to, You know, take those who were putting him down and questioning his authority and who he was. You see, he from time to time would get out the pen and say, hey, listen, these guys that are talking smack to you and saying, you know, hey, listen, you need to forget Paul and not pay any attention to Paul and that kind of a thing. He's just a nobody. He says, I'm not just a nobody. Not only have I seen the risen Christ, not only am I an apostle, but you, this church in Corinth, well, guess who led them to the Lord, who God used? It was Paul. It was the great apostle Paul. And he says, if I am not an apostle to others, even if I wasn't an apostle sent to other churches, guess what? I doubtless am to you. For you are my seal of apostleship in the Lord. In other words, hey, God's used me here. There was no church before I came. I came, preached the gospel, people got saved. This church has grown out of that time I spent here discipling people in the Word. You came to the Lord as a result of the messages that God had given to me as I shared His Word. And so Paul goes on, and he says, my defense to those who examine me is this. Do we have no right to eat and to drink? Do we have no right to take along a believing wife as do the other apostles, the brothers of our Lord and Cephas or Peter? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? Whoever goes to war at his own expense, who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit, or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock? Do I say these things as a mere man, or does not the law say the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the ox while it treads out the grain. Is it rather oxen God is connected or concerned about, or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be partaker of this hope. Now, what's Paul doing here? He's defending himself. He's saying, listen, I have the right, you can use the word liberty, I have the right here, as an apostle of Jesus Christ, I have a right to take a wife. I have a right to be supported. This is always a little uncomfortable to me because this has to deal with me. But this is God's word. He says, I have a right to eat and drink, to take along a believing wife as the other apostles do. Barnabas and I have a right not to work and make tents, but to be supported by you as the church. So Paul is saying, I have a right to financial support from you, you see, as the church, because he was an apostle under commission from the Lord. Because he ministered faithfully to these people here in this church, he had a right to be supported in full-time ministry of the Word. In other words, I don't make tents because I have to make tents. I mean, I have a right to be supported by you, both Barnabas and I, but yet we've worked with our own hands. And then he goes on to further illustrate this when he says, he gives us three illustrations. A guy who's a soldier, whoever goes to war at his own expense, who plants a vineyard and does not eat, verse 7 there, of its fruit, Or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock? What Paul is saying here, and human experience says this, doesn't it? I always love it. It used to bother me more. I kind of take it with a grain of salt nowadays. But in the younger days especially, people used to say, so have you ever had a real job? I say, yeah, I have. I've worked in a bakery 24 hours, 24-hour shifts bakery for many years, and I worked in retail bakery. I worked laying carpet for a while for Carpeteria for a couple of years. I've had what you would call a real job, but I understand the only reason that you're saying that I might not have a real job doing what I'm doing is because you've never done it. That's the reality. I mean, and God bless them. They just think that if you've never really worked with your hands and in the industry, that you somehow are disconnected as a pastor from reality, and that what I do here and what the other guys do is we golf on Monday, Tuesday, and of course Wednesday we spend a little time studying, and on Thursday and Friday and Saturday we golf again and maybe go to the beach, and then of course we just get up, and I just get up and talk on Sunday. I have no idea. I've done nothing to prepare. I've spent no time. You see, that's what people think that the ministry is like, and there's a lot of guys who, hey, I want your job and to do what you do, man. That's cush, kick back, easy. But I always love it when somebody gets the opportunity or we ask somebody to teach. I love it because they think, okay, yeah, that'll be great. Easy peasy. I get to just teach everybody. And then all of a sudden, when they're going through studying and by the time they get done, they're going, you know what? That's rough, Pastor. It's rough. Yeah, and if you're not called to it, it'd be horrible. I mean, it'd be torment. It'd be miserable. If it's your calling, it's your joy. But don't think it's not work. Don't think it's not labor. Just because it's not labor physically, it's labor before God. And that's what Paul is saying, laboring in the word here. And then he uses the picture of everyday experience. You go to work and you work your 8 hours or whatever that is, or you're a homemaker and you take care of the home, and don't you love it when your husband says, man, I wish I had it like you, just hang out with the kids all day long and just cush. That could get you slapped, and it might get you in trouble. It's guaranteed to get you in trouble. I know ladies that are at-home moms, and man, it's not an easy job. I've stepped into it a couple of times when my wife is gone, and especially when the 5 kids were around and they were younger, it was no cakewalk at all. So people think, Paul is saying rather here, listen, human experience tells you that if you labor, there is a reward for your labor, right? I mean, you get paid for your labor. If a man, and then he gives a picture, if a man is drafted to be a soldier, I know there's not a soldier out there that's going, that the government goes, okay, you know what, you're a GI now, but you got to buy your own bullets. And if you want a tank, we can work out payments for you. If you want to fly a jet, we'll see what we can do to get you gas money. You're going to have to work and put in some hours to get gas for your jet. And that destroyer that you're on, all of you have to chip in. It costs a lot of money for that destroyer. You see, you don't pay for your ammo when you're a soldier. You are supported. You are taken care of. You are fed. You get cared for. If you're sick, you get uniforms, you get shoes. You don't go into battle at your own expense. You're taken care of because you put in the time. The man who plants a vineyard, guess what? plants a vineyard, but you can't have any grapes. None. I know you've got this huge vineyard, but if you own it, right? Yeah, so you can't have any. Well, what is that? That's insanity. I mean, just logically, that's irrational thought, isn't it? It's irrational. The shepherd, the herdsman, he has the right to the milk. He has a right to the wool from the sheep, doesn't he? I mean, no, you can't have any of the wool. You just own the sheep and are out there working, taking care of them, making sure they're fed, protected, and healthy, but you can't have a penny from what that wool brings to the market, you know, what that wool brings when it's brought to market. You see, Paul is comparing the church here to an army, to a vineyard, and to a flock, perhaps, and he's in the very front line of the battle. Jesus himself used the picture of a vine and branches in John 15 and of a sheep and a flock in John 10. And the lesson that Paul is bringing forward here is very clear. The Christian worker has the right to expect the benefits for his labors. If it's true in the secular realm, it's true in the spiritual realm, right? I mean, does that make sense to you guys? It's funny how people get weird about that stuff, you know? And then Paul goes on and he says here, do I say these things as a mere man? In other words, am I just saying this to line my own pockets? Is that all I'm doing to kind of get you guys to, you know, dig deep or something? Am I making this stuff up? Or, he says in verse 8, does not the law say the same also? And then he quotes the law. For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads the grain. And then I love, he says this, is it the oxen God is concerned about? In other words, did God have that written down so the ox would know? No. Or does he say it all together for our sakes? You see, Paul is making it clear God didn't write that down for the oxen. He wrote that down to remind you and I that, hey, and you know what? For those animal rights people and lovers, there's a concern that God has for animals. He's stating that concern. Listen, if you have an ox and if he's doing work and he's laboring, then guess what you need to do? Feed him. Not just starve him to death and beat him to death until he dies, you see. Feed that animal. Take care of that animal. That's just the way things should be. Paul writing as an older man to a pastor, young Timothy. In 1 Timothy 5:17, New Living Translation, he says, pastors who do their work should be respected and paid well, especially those who work hard at both preaching and teaching. Paul here is giving a spiritual principle as he sets this out, and does he say it all together for our sakes in verse 10? No doubt this is written that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be a partaker of this hope. In other words, if we receive spiritual blessings, then we ought to share material blessings. And that's the essence of what Paul is saying. We're here to promote the gospel of Christ, to preach the gospel of Christ, to further the kingdom of God. And you know, you sit here tonight and the heat's on and the air conditioning's on and the pews are padded and the lights are on. Guess what? It's because your desire is to see God's kingdom furthered, and you desire to grow in your relationship with the Lord, and to know the truth that you might continue to enjoy the freedom and the blessings of God. And so, hey, you, as God prompts you, give because God has given to you and blessed you spiritually. So you give of your time, your finances, you give to support the ministry, to bring God glory. And you know me, I don't talk a lot about money, and certainly people can have the wrong perspective. There are some churches that you go to, and you'd be hard-pressed to avoid the push for money. It's a constant fundraising, from one fundraising venture to another. And that's not what I've done, nor am I going to do. If I ever have to resort to that, I'll go back to baking, and I'll do that full-time, and then I'll come here and teach, if we can keep the lights and all on, you know? I mean, I didn't get into the ministry to make money. I got into the ministry because God called me. God called me into the ministry. I was working in the bakery when I was asked to come into the ministry. I was working in my father's bakery when I was asked to come on staff, you see. And it wasn't something that I was pursuing. I just loved God, and I loved His Word, and I wanted others to know and understand who Jesus is and how much He loves them. That was my plan, and I was just doing my home study in Little Rialto down the hill there where the wind blows 100 miles an hour in the desert. Didn't much change for me. Those of you that hate the wind, it was just a different direction when I moved up here. Instead of going down, it was coming up. So, I mean, that's the way it went. But it was not my plan to be full-time, if you would, in the ministry. It was God's plan for me, and I'm here today for that reason. And guess what? God has been faithful to provide for us all these years, and we've had times where finances are tight, and man, we've gotten down and we prayed, but here's what's happened. When we pray, God just always answers prayers. And that's why when I've come to you with any financial thing, I've always come with what? For those of you that have been around when we built the youth ministry building over there, I came and I said, hey, it's going to cost us this much to build it. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to pray that God would provide the needs that we have there if that's what He wants us to do. We never had a thermometer up or anything, you see. And that's what Paul is pointing out here. I'm not in this thing for the money. But I have the right to be supported, you see. He says here, if others in verse 12 are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? You see, Paul essentially is saying we have the right to give up, or we do not have the right, rather, to give up our freedom that was purchased by Christ. You, the Son sets free, is free indeed. We cannot, we must not give that up. But we do have the freedom to give up our rights. And that's the thrust of what Paul is saying here. Why? For the sake of winning the lost. He says, though we have these rights, nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Apparently, it was floating around, and there were those around in Corinth that had got into the ministry and were using their position and their charisma, you see, to raise funds, to raise money. And there were those that were accusing Paul of being among those, and Barnabas, you're just in it for the money, Paul. You're in it to just line your pockets. And Paul is saying, hey, listen, that's not true. In fact, though we have the right to be paid, guess what? We've not used, he says there, that right in verse 12. Why? Because he didn't want to hinder the gospel of Christ. He wanted to be the best example possible to other believers. And he didn't want that accusation to stick when it came to him. So he continued to make tents. He continued to take the money that he made from tents and support himself and support Barnabas, that people might not accuse him that way, you see. And then he says here in verse 13, do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple? Now he pulls from an Old Testament thing where the priests, the caretakers of the temple, you see, they were supported by the offerings that were brought to the temple. They ate of the meat. They received food as a result of that. And so he says, don't you know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. So again, he's making it very clear, but he goes and he says, but I have used none of these things, nor have I written these things again, that it should be done so to me. Again, I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. I'm not trying to raise funds. I'm not trying to, you know, get you to respond in a way that would be, oh, poor Paul, and have pity on me. I'm not doing that. In fact, he says, I'd rather die than anyone make my boasting void. I'd rather die than to walk around and people just sitting there accusing me of just manipulating and raising funds and pushing people for money. I'm glad that I could work, Paul is saying, and make tents, even though I have the right and the liberty to be supported fully. I'm not going to use that. And he goes on and he says here in verse 16, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. I'm not boasting about being a preacher of the gospel. He says what I shared with you. For necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. As I said, I you know what? It's something that I did before I was ever called into full-time ministry, and it's something that I would continue to do and will do until I take my last breath. I will be teaching God's word and preaching the gospel with everything in me until I go home to be with Jesus and live with him in glory. And if things change and the way things are going in this country and they start taxing nonprofits and we have to, you know, change the way we function as a church, guess what? I did that for years in my home Bible study. I taught the word. I shared with the people. I counseled people. I served with people. And guess what? The change in our location or situation would not change what I do. It may change how often I can do it. It certainly would change, as I said, the location that I do it and this way that we do it. But it wouldn't change what I do because I can't help it. It's not like I can just, okay, I'm done, you know. Like people think if you're a Christian, you know, you punch out if you're the pastor at the end of the day and then you don't talk about Jesus the rest of the day. I'm off clock, you know. It's not that way. I can't help it. I can't shut up about it. God's been so good to me. And I've seen him change lives so radically. And it's just a wonderful thing to watch God work. There's no greater thrill to me than to see people who come to Jesus and their whole lives change. Marriages that are a disaster and broken, torn apart, man. And then they come in and they say, what's God want us to do? And then you pray with them and you begin to open the word to them and share with them what God wants them to do. And you see God work and move. And I've seen so much over the years by way of the power of God to change people's lives. You can't shut me up. And most of you are saying amen to that. But that's what Paul's saying. Woe to me, he says. It's necessity is laid on me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if it's against my will, I have been entrusted with a stewardship. What is my reward then? That when I preach the gospel, that I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel. I'm not here to charge you for it. I'm not going to charge you $20 just to attend a Sunday service. There's no admission price. Have you ever noticed? There's no admission price here. We don't do things with admission prices. You ever notice that? Freely we have received, freely we give. And that's what Paul is saying. My reward, I just want to present the gospel. I just want to take advantage of opportunities. And I don't want in any way to abuse the authority that God has entrusted me with. I don't want to abuse that or use that for anything other than what God has called me to do, and that is to preach the message of Christ. And he goes on here, he says, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win the Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without the law, as without the law, not being without the law towards God, but under the law towards Christ, that I might win those who are without the law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be a partaker of it with you. Paul's saying, here's why I let go of my liberty. I see the big picture. You see, it's all about living for eternity. Paul knew that heaven was real. You remember that Paul at one point in Acts chapter 14 in verse 19, he was left outside of the city of Lystra dead. They stoned him to death. The disciples gathered around him and prayed for him as he's laying there on the ground. Paul recounts for us that he was caught up into the third heaven. You see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He says, whether or not I was in the spirit or actually transported there physically, I don't really know. He says, but somehow, essentially, I was there. And what I saw was so amazing that it would be a crime to attempt to describe the beauty and the glory that I saw. Now, we all know the story, if you've read there in Acts, that when these disciples were praying for him, here's Paul in the third heaven probably just going, yeah! And then all of a sudden, the disciples, Lord, please bring him back. And the Lord goes, okay, Paul, you're going back. No! You know, I'll bet you he, like, when he woke up and then and came to from that thing, you know, and his senses about him, he, what are you guys doing? Well, Paul, we're so excited you came back. He says, I'm not. What are you doing? Why did you pray for me? Ah! Probably not happy about that. Paul, you see, had a sneak preview, I believe, of coming attractions. And as a result, he lived. His passion, his pursuit was a concern and a drive for where people would spend eternity. In heaven or in hell, you see, that concerned him, and he wanted to pour it on to win the prize. That's why Paul says, I press towards the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus. He looked at giving the message of the gospel and getting that out and putting in people encouraging people in right relationship with God. That was his passion. And he frequently likened this life on planet Earth to running a race. We're running a race. We're not running a race to get to heaven. We're already guaranteed, if you would, to finish. Because Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. So we're not running to get saved. We're already saved. But because we're saved, listen, we are in a race. And the question is when it comes to the race, you see, to become more like Jesus, to win people to Jesus, to glorify Jesus, how you doing? Are you just walking along? Well, I'm in the race. Great. Well, you'll make it to heaven. All right. But do you care about winning, or do you just, well, no, I just want to get the T-shirt that says I was there. There are people like that, aren't there? Yeah, well, I'm going to run in the 5K. They run for 5 minutes, and then they're done, and then they'd walk the rest of the 5K. They have no desire to win or to gain a prize. You see, Paul recognized that he was in a race, and he wanted to win. And he wanted to win the weak, and he wanted to win the Jew. He wanted to win the Gentile. He wanted to win people to Jesus Christ. He does it, and we see the motive here in verse 23. This I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be a partaker of it with you. I'm doing this for the sake of the gospel. And then he goes on with this race illustration. He says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? So run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. You see, Paul's heart is to win people to Christ. So he said previously, when I'm with the Gentiles who don't live under the law, guess what? I don't tell them that they only can eat veggie burgers and stuff like that. That's not where I connect with them. When I'm with the Jews, I do talk to them about veggie burgers and the diet, and because they eat veggie burgers. So you know what? I'm gonna be, you know, among them. I'm not gonna plow down an In-N-Out burger. I'm gonna have a veggie burger with them. And you know, when it comes to the Gentiles who don't have the law, guess what? I'm not going to bring up the law to them. I'm not going to say, hey, you guys keeping Sabbath? You know? I'm not going to bring that to them. Because I want to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so whatever needs to be done when I'm with the Jews and they want, you know, me to do certain things and then, you know, that are Jewish and I'll keep the Sabbath and I'll do that kind of stuff, you know. I'll walk into the synagogue and sit down in the proper place and do the thing there when I'm with the Jews. But when I'm not and I'm with somebody else, you know, then I'm gonna take and adjust. It's like Jesus. Jesus, when he connected with Nicodemus, right? Nicodemus came out and he was a what? He was a Jew. He was a leader. And so when he came to Jesus by night, just like the rich young ruler, hey, what do I need to do? He said to Jesus, to have the life that you have, to have eternal life. And it, because he was a Jew, the rich young ruler, Jesus said, well, you know the law. I've kept it all from my youth. Okay, you think so. Tell you what, if you're that free, then why don't you just get rid of all your money and follow me? Some people think, well, God was against money. He's not against money. He's not against billionaires. God doesn't have what many people have. Hate the billionaires who they worked hard to get it. They're working hard to keep it. And so you think you should have it all. And what do you deserve? What, again, it gets back to what we deserve. What do you deserve? What do you and I deserve? Hell for all eternity. By the grace of God, what has he given us? Heaven. And if he thought for a minute that you could handle $1 billion, welcome to being a billionaire. You think I'd like to try? It'd destroy you. It'd destroy you. No, if you just, you know, you don't know me. No, but God does. And he knows what would destroy you. And God will not withhold any good thing from you or me because he's a good God. So the reason, here you go. The reason you're not a billionaire here tonight, or even a millionaire if you're not, it's not because God doesn't love you and care for you and that he just, you know, doesn't want you to have fun in life. It's because you couldn't handle it and it would consume you. And it would destroy you and hinder your walk and your trust and your relationship with the Lord. Listen, if you could handle it tonight, and if you can, you're going to get it eventually. I mean, because that's the way God is. So here Paul is saying, hey, the rich young ruler, he says, listen, just as Jesus was talking to him, he said, leave that alone. And he couldn't. That's what possessed him. But he dialogued about the law. Now the woman at the well, when she came, he was sitting there on the well, and he said to her, hey, give me water. He didn't say anything about the law or anything else. Why? She was a Samaritan woman. She wasn't a Jewish woman. She was a Samaritan woman. And so he didn't start the conversation, the dialogue with that kind of a thing. She knew a little bit, obviously, about the Jews and the Samaritans. And she knew there was enough to know that there was a prejudice that the Jews held towards the Samaritans. And she was shocked that he was even talking to her, who was a woman, because she was considered property in those days. And so that he would sit and that he would talk to her and that he would ask her for a drink of water. She knew enough to know that that ain't supposed to happen. And so he related to her, though, on the issue of water. You see, we become all things to all men that we, by in some way, might win them to Jesus Christ. And so that's the problem many times with our witness, our testimony. We don't really pay attention to that. You know, when you're talking to somebody, you know, who is, it's just like whenever I get around doctors and nurses, and I've been around a couple of them at a time and at a table where they're dialoguing back and forth, and I have no idea what they're talking about. Yeah, they got the CT scan and the da-da, and we took an MRI, and I know what those things are, but they start talking this lingo, you know, and I'm just going, I don't know what they're talking about. It's almost like they're talking a foreign language. Why? Because I don't traffic in that. And so, listen, when we are with people, a lot of times as Christians, we will use our Christian ease. We will use our Christian words. And we got this Christianese kind of language that kind of people look at us cross-eyed and go, what are you talking about? Well, you need to be, have you been washed in the blood? I mean, have you been cleansed? Have you repented and are you baptized? You know, and people go, washed in what blood? What do you mean cleansed? I took a shower. Baptized what? In what? What are you talking about? And we use these words, you know, that they don't understand. It's a different language. Are you saved? Saved from what? What do you mean saved? Have I saved money? Is that what you're talking about? What are you talking about? A lot of times we don't take the time to connect with people. We come up and we just blast them with a bunch of scriptures rather than just starting. It's like there's too much, you know, intenseness on our part. Intensity to just, I got to share with somebody, and you're feeling guilty or something, you go, look for somebody that I can just unload my Jesus gun on. Come on. And no wonder we're not effective and impactful. I mean, not saying that God doesn't use that in spite of us at times. But you know what? When Paul says, become all things to all men, you know what? Just walk up to somebody. Just start a conversation. Hey, how are you? What are you doing? You know, and just talk to them like a human being. Not like your religious, you know, dialogue theological candidate that you're going to spring and try your newfound understanding of the Bible on. But to just simply talk to somebody. And see what the Lord does with it. You see, a lot of times people, it's been said, and I'll repeat it, they won't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Do you really care about them? Or are they just some kind of evangelistic project and a notch in your Bible? God help us to be those who become all things to all men in the sense. That doesn't mean, don't misunderstand, well, okay, Pastor, then I'm going pot smoking with my friends that are, you know, I'm becoming all things to all men, man. You know, no, that's the wrong idea. You see, but we can talk to those people and connect with those people and share the gospel with those people. So Paul is saying here, listen, I'm not fighting as one who beats the air there in verse 26. I'm not running with uncertainty. I know where the fight is, and I know for certain, you see, what my goal is. I'm not beating the air. I'm not just flapping my jaw. I'm not just, you know, going out there and just haphazardly going after things. He says, no, I discipline my body and bring it into subjection. And why? Why does he discipline? Now, he's still speaking of sports here. And he's changing his metaphor to a wrestling match here as he beats the air, bringing his body into subjection. And you think of an athlete. There's a brother here that goes to the church that, you know, is a fighter. He's one of those WMA guys with, you know, I don't know the fighting. I'm talking about something I don't know a whole lot about, but I know that he's a fighter, and he's, you know, he gets in the ring, and I think it's an MMA fighter. Is that it? That's what it is. And Bellator is the level or whatever he's on. And he'll come up to me and have me pray for him because he's got a fight coming up many times. And so I do. I pray for him. I pray that God will just, that his will be done. Of course, I want him to win. But you know, I don't know, always know what God wants. And then I'll take this guy and I'll give him a hug after I'm done praying for him. And it's like hugging a hard pole. I mean, this guy is a rock. I mean, seriously, a rock. And I'm just going, man, guess what? He didn't get that way by sitting watching television and MMA activity on TV. He got that way. Why? Because, man, this guy has a rigid diet. He has a rigid training and exercise program, and he's won many fights, done very well. Why? Because he keeps his body under subjection. He disciplines himself. It didn't just happen. He gets trained. He trains and trains and trains. He works out, you see. And Paul is saying here, listen, you are not going to fare well. Things are not going to go well if you don't put yourself under the discipline of God's word. If you are not seeking to take the word of God, as we've been talking about on Sunday mornings, that James is talking about, and applying it and submit to it, being obedient to it, and seeking to grow, you see, in your obedience. God wants us to be those who are able to give to every man an answer, to provide to every man a reason, not an argument. We're not called to an argument. Yes, we are to contend for the gospel, but we ought to be able to give a reason. Why are you a Christian? How do you know you're going to heaven? We ought to be able to give a reason for the hope that is in us. That's what Paul is saying here. I keep my body under, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become what? Disqualified. Disqualified. In other words, hypocrisy. A life where you are living a dual life. And there's a risk. And that risk is that, well, you preach to others, but you aren't practicing, so you become disqualified. Hypocrisy is something that is a cancer that will cause problems and will mar and damage your testimony and impact. When we have pastors that fall and that do go out and do stupid things, you see, and they dig into the money and they can't be trusted after that. They're, you know, buying all this stuff and living in these kind of fancy places and just scamming people to do so. And there have been those that are in that place. They come crashing down, and we've seen them over the years. Beating your body, keeping it under this child molestation and abuse by pastors and priests. And it ought not to be. It's a result of giving in to the body and the flesh appetites. Paul says, you know what? That's not what I'm living for. I'm living for the glory of God, so I want to be one who is in subjection and in submission to the will of God and the word of God, that I might walk with God in such a way as to impact others and not destroy and distract others from the message of the gospel and the life-changing power of Jesus Christ. You see, that's key, folks. Paul here is very clear on this. And so this liberty that he has, he's saying, I'm free to do a lot of stuff. But guess what? I let the word of God keep a tight rein so that my life is an example and shines brightly the light and the love of Jesus Christ. And so Paul goes on with this in the next chapter. I'm not going to go on tonight, but he continues to use this area to talk about liberty here, and we'll take and pick up where we left off last time together. Again, we left off not last time together. What am I saying? Last time together, where we left off last time together. What's that mean? I just want you to know that I'm still connected up here, okay? I still have a connection, even though it sounds disconnected at times. But next time together is what I meant. And so we'll pick it up there and read ahead, read chapter 10, and Paul will continue to set out how this liberty, his example, his model, is something that he willingly gave up, and he was led, again, not by law and rigid legal things and that kind of a thing, but he was led and continues to be led by love. And that's what love does. Love gives up his rights. Jesus had the right, did he not, to be worshiped and honored and respected and submitted to and to the throne of this world. But he came. And how was he treated? Was he treated rightly? No. Do you have a right to be served by everybody? Absolutely. But he gave up that right, didn't he? And he came in humility and he lived among us. And as he lived among us, we beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of what? Grace and truth. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word as always and for the work of your Holy Spirit to continue to teach and to speak to us, Lord. And I pray that as we look at this issue of liberty, Lord, and we see, Lord, and hear what Paul is saying by way of how it applies to our lives, and Lord, the underlying motive, which is that of love and the desire to see people in love, Lord, see their lives changed, see the path that they're on changed. We see the passion of Paul, Lord, to be blameless in any capacity. He wasn't living on the fringe of compromise. He was living, Lord, a life that is holy, that could be one that is examined and scrutinized, and people see Jesus with greater clarity as he grew in his understanding of who you are and what you have done. God, I pray the same thing for myself. I pray for us here as a church. Lord, living in a world that, Lord, is redefining freedom, and really what they're doing by pushing away, Lord, your word and your will for them, as Lord, they're becoming slaves to their sin, and Lord, slaves to their perversion, and Lord, we see lives all around us being destroyed by murderous acts. We see lives all around us being destroyed by suicide. We see families, Lord, in disarray. And God, the kind of things going on among us that selfishness brings. God, I pray that we would not be those that are in that place. But Lord, we would continue to die to ourselves, that we might enjoy the freedom that was purchased at the cross and the power to not only change our lives, but Lord, to reach others with the message of Jesus Christ. Lord, may the freedom be used to love and to serve others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand.